And verse 28 is where we are this morning. And if you're new with us this morning, let me just refresh your mind. The Bible is the story of the good news, how God came out of heaven, actually became a man, died on the cross of Calvary for our sins, paid for our sins, rose again from the dead, ascended, and is coming back. And the Bible tells how God planned that event and how God executed that event. And it also tells about the early Christians and how they proclaimed the good news of salvation and brought it to people around the world. And we're about 25 years or so after Jesus died. So we're about a quarter of a century after the death of Christ here. And the Apostle Paul is in Turkey, modern-day Turkey. And he is called the leaders of the church at Ephesus to come 60 miles down to the port city to say goodbye to them. He's not going to see them anymore in this life. And it's a farewell message to prepare them for future ministry without him. And we are studying that sermon on the beach to the leadership of the church. And the apostle reviews his 3 years with them in Ephesus and his lifestyle and how he conducted himself and what he did. And finally, in verse 28, we get to the exhortation part of the sermon. The first part is example. The second part is exhortation. If you don't have an example, you might as well not have an exhortation, right? Because people say, well, your bad example cancels out your good exhortation. And your life speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying, right? And so Paul backed up this exhortation with a wonderful example. And we are in verse 28. And in this particular verse, last week we looked at this verse, the theology of the verse. Last week we looked at the theological foundation for the practical exhortations. And now we're going to look at this verse this morning and, Lord willing, next Sunday. You say, that's a lot for one verse. It's a very important verse. And last week we looked at the local church and the Trinity. And we saw that in verse 28, the apostle mentions all three members of the Godhead. Christians believe in one God, but three persons who are called God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Paul here mentions that when we think of the church, when we think of the people called the church, we should think of the ownership of God the Father. And we should think of the oversight of God the Spirit. And we should think of the opulence of God the Son. Those were our three phrases that we use to explain the theology that the exhortation is based on. Let me read the verse. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he's purchased with his own blood. And so, the Apostle Paul had a very high view of the church because God has a high view of it. God owns it. The church is the called out group of people, the ecclesia. He owns it. He oversees it. And most importantly, he paid for it. God only bought one thing. God's only bought one thing. And he paid an incredible price. The church has been purchased with his blood. Blood of his own. And You can't pay a higher price than that. If you were in a store and you saw something you liked and you said, how much is it? And they said, well, it's going to cost you your life, but you can have it if you, you'll pay with it with your life. How many of us would value something that much? But what a precious thing that in the plan of God and the purpose of God, He planned to buy us with His blood. That's love, that's commitment, that's passion. And the Bible's a love story of God who purchases His people with His blood. And the only thing God ever buys is people. And He counts people as valuable. And that's what's behind all of this. Bible teacher David Thomas lived about 100 years ago. He's got a fine outline on this particular section. He speaks of the church, number one, as a society of priceless value. Purchased with the blood of God. Number two, a society well guarded. Overseen by those that the Holy Spirit has put in position. A society assailed by enemies. And that's the next couple of verses. Verses 29 and 30. And a society demanding utmost attention. Number four. Take heed to yourselves and to the church over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now, it's very important when you deal with governance and church government to realize that the same men are called three different names in this chapter. They're elders, they're called bishops, and they're called pastors or shepherds. They're the shepherd. So the elders have been put in a position of overseers or bishops, and they oversee by what? Pastoring or shepherding. So those are synonymous terms, okay? And we believe in a plurality of elders in this church. We believe in a plurality of church government. God sets a team of leaders that He puts in responsibility over His people. And this is a good place to show that those terms are synonymous terms. And some people try to separate all this stuff. But the elders are the pastors and the bishops and so forth. And so so we've got the theology behind it, the church and the Trinity. All three persons of the Godhead are involved. This morning we're going to look at the church and the ministry. We're going to look at how leaders in the church should take care of the people that God's put them over. And the thing we're going to emphasize this morning is you take care of the people by taking care of yourself. Every leader has a tandem responsibility. It's like riding a bicycle. You got two pedals, right? You got to work both pedals. And every leader has a twofold double responsibility. And the first one, he says, is take heed to yourself. The second one is, and to all the church over which the Holy Spirit's made you overseer. So you got two responsibilities. Take heed to yourself and take heed to the church over which He's made you overseers. Two responsibilities. You keep them going at the same time. Just like riding the bike. And it's the first one we're going to look at this morning. And the second one we'll look at, Lord willing, next week. And many people just kind of skip the first one and assume they're okay. And they destroy wonderfully. Alexander McLaren said, he will be of little use to the church whose personal religion is not warm and deep. The neglect of it undermines all real usefulness. Robert Murray McChain, the famous pastor of yesteryear, said, my people's greatest need is what? My own holiness. That was George Black's favorite McChain quote. He was Scottish. He liked McChain. That pastor, he died at, I think, about 30. But he said, my people's greatest need is my own personal holiness. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and I mentioned this book a couple of weeks ago. He was a great Baptist preacher in England 100 years ago, and he's written a fine book. I read it when I began my ministry, Lectures to My Students. He had a college where he trained ministers. It's still going on. I know a boy that's in it right now. Young man, it's in it right now. And the first chapter to that book, Lectures to My Students, is this: the minister's self-watch. The minister's self-watch. And he said, we are, in a certain sense, our own tools, and therefore must keep ourselves in order. We got a fine team of guys working on the grass this year. Boy, I love cutting grass, but I also love not cutting grass. I really do enjoy it, but I also enjoy not doing it because I can do other stuff. And I'm so thankful for the team that's working. But one of the first things that Dave had to do just when they on Saturday was work on the lawnmower because it wasn't running right. You ever have that days when you got a work project and you got all kinds of stuff to do and the machinery won't work? And you had all this, you think, boy, it's going to be a great day. I'm going to have 12 hours of work and the machines won't start. So you got to start with what? Working on the tools to get them to work so you can work. If the tools don't work, you can't work. Well, the pastor is his own, he's his own tool. And if he doesn't keep himself in order, the work's not going to get done right. And that's what Spurgeon said. We are, in a certain sense, our own tools, and therefore must keep ourselves in order. And, you know, if you're reading history, the old days when everybody had wind-up watches, that's really old. Nobody, you got to be over 50 to remember this, right? Where it wasn't a battery, it was a wind-up watch. And Spurgeon, in his book on the self-watch, mentions that in the old days, people would set their wind-up watches by the town clock. You got your pocket watch, you pull it out, oh, let's set your watch by the town clock. And he said of the pastor, he is the parish clock. Many take their time from him. And so, how important is that parish clock? If that's off, everybody that sets their watch by that clock is going to be off. So the pastor needs to take heed to himself because others are setting their clock from him. And it's extremely important. In fact, it's a present imperative in the original. Be taking heed to yourself. This is a constant responsibility all the time. You never get old enough where you don't have to do that. You never get mature enough where you don't have to do that. You have to be doing that, and you have to be doing watching at the church at the same time. That's what we're going to look at this morning. Point number one. This is every Christian's solemn responsibility, not just pastors. All of us need to have a self-watch. All of us need to be taking heed to ourselves. And the Greek word means to turn your mind. To turn your mind to attend. Instead of being distracted by other things, to give attention to yourself. And a lot of us don't like doing that. We got other stuff we want to pay attention to. But in spiritual issues, we do need to take heed to ourselves. We can't just assume I'm okay. We can't just assume everything's fine. We can't just rush into ministering to others and being concerned about them without also stopping and thinking about our own spiritual condition. Turn to Matthew. Hold your place. Hold your place because we're coming back to this, but we're going to flip a little bit. Matthew 6. And the idea of this, take heed to yourself, I think is beautifully put when Gamaliel exhorts the Sanhedrin. Take heed to yourselves what you do to these men. Hey, you're running ahead. You're jumping the gun. You're getting your exercise, jumping to conclusions. Take heed to yourself. Stop and think. You might not be doing the right thing. Take heed to yourselves. You might be fighting God. And so he felt they were rushing ahead, unthinking, unexamining what they were doing, just rushing ahead. And so Jesus said in Matthew 6, take heed that you do not your alms before men. Boy, you can just do that and not even think about it. Alms is gifts you give to the church or to the poor. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father who's in heaven. Oh, you got your reward. They knew how much you gave. So your reward was men give you applause. But you get no reward in heaven. Therefore, when you do your alms, don't sound the trumpet before you. Can you imagine that? There was guys doing that. Unbelievable. They got their money bag in one hand, somebody sounding the trumpet as they come to church. So everybody will look. Oh, there goes so-and-so with his bag of money to the temple. As the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Verily I say to you, they have their reward. They have their reward. And so, now, is that all? It's okay. If you want your name up on something that you gave so much, that's all right. But that's all you get, right? You got your reward. You got it on a plaque somewhere. But Jesus said, but when you do alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand does. That your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret shall reward you openly. So the whole point is, don't try to sound the trumpet. Don't try to everybody to know how much you gave. Just give and let it be before the Lord. Now, I know we get a tax break in the U.S., so you might as well use that so you can give more. So you need a record of that. Nothing wrong with that. But the idea, instead of broadcasting it, just do it. And take heed to yourself that the wrong motives are not guiding you when you do something good. That's behind this, right? You know, ministry can be done for the wrong motive. Glory for myself. I want people to like me. I want to feel fulfilled. Not the glory of God, but something for me. The ultimate motive's got to be what? That God will get the glory. And so here it's just simply examining motives and not just acting with unexamined motives. Take heed to yourself. And sometimes those motives, you've got to peel them back a little bit to see what is it that's driving this train. Okay, go to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. One writer said much ministry is done out of greed and anger. Well, that's a shocking statement. Out of greed and anger? I don't think you get a reward for that. So examination of motives. Matthew 16, verse 5 and 6. Matthew 16. I'll just go to verse 6. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of Pharisees and Sadducees. We were teaching on this Friday night in Mark's Gospel. Take heed to yourself. There's false teaching out there. There's books that can influence you very subtly. There's false theology and false philosophy that can creep in and take over your life. I read someone was complaining that some men read theology like a philosopher rather than philosophy like a theologian. The wrong kind of things are directing them. And some people are always trimming the Bible to fit their theology rather than trimming their theology to fit the Bible. What's your faith in? The Bible or your theology? You see, it's very important. But here, this was a teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees were legalistic. The Sadducees were rationalistic. And both of them didn't handle the Bible well. And Jesus said, take heed, stop and wait a minute, examine this stuff, don't just swallow it. I don't know about you, but I don't like to eat by candlelight. I'll do it sometimes for romantic purposes. But I really don't like to eat by candlelight. I want to see what I'm putting in my mouth. I want to examine it before I swallow it. Our friend Elsa, she's from Hong Kong, and we went to Washington, D.C. Whenever we go there, we stay with her, and we usually go out to one of the best Chinese restaurants we can find. She knows all the good ones, so we just have a good time. And she always takes us to these great, great Chinese restaurants. And she took us to a really, really good one. And we walk in there, and the lights, the electric has just gone off. I mean, it's totally, you can't see. And I am looking forward to this feed. And so they seated us anyway, and they cooked for us anyway. And so Elsa orders in Chinese, and some other friends that were there that knew us in Athens years ago, they order in Chinese, and they all order for us. I don't know what I'm eating. I don't have a clue. And it was all great, but it was, I have to say, it was incredibly unnerving because I didn't know what it was. So when I eat, I like the lights on. I want to see it before I put it in my mouth. And we ought to examine teaching before we swallow it. You might get a hook. Satan's got hooks in some of the bait, you know. So you better examine it before you swallow it. And so it's every Christian's responsibility, not just pastor's responsibility, to take heed to yourself. What's my motives in doing this? To take heed to what you're listening to, what you're reading, what's guiding you, and so forth. Turn to Luke 17. Luke 17. Here's a hard one. Here's a real hard one. You ever wrestle with this? Have I forgiven this person? Have I really forgiven him? I said I had. Have I? Luke 17. Then said he to the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Yeah, so much for them. That's, sin is bad. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against him, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to say, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said, what? We can't do that. That's hard. Increase our faith. We'll never be able to forgive like that without more faith than we got right now. But Jesus is teaching on forgiveness, and in the matter of forgiveness, there's something we got. We can't just always assume that we've done it. That's a real heart-searching thing, right? Because everybody in this room has had somebody do them really dirty, and probably several people. And that's a supernatural thing. To be able to forgive them for your sake as well as for God's sake. Even that doesn't mean you approve of what they did. Doesn't mean you condone what they did. Some people think if I forgive them, it means I make it a small thing. No, the reason you have to forgive them is because it was something terrible. Well, I tell you, that's a heart-searching thing. I have to take heed to myself. Forgiven people should be forgiving, and. But that's easier preached than done, isn't it? Luke 21. Luke 21, 34. Luke 21, 34. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come on you unawares. You know who he's writing to there? He's writing to Christians. You mean Christians don't have to be warned about that? Apparently we do. You say, I'm way past that, Pastor. Those sins were left long ago. I never entered into those things. I never did them, never will do them. Or I used to do them, but it's been so long, not even tempted by that anymore. Take heed to yourselves. Lest at any time your hearts be overcharged. I won't ask for a raise of hands, but how many have fallen into a temptation you thought you'd never do again, but you did it? I'll raise mine. I'll raise both hands. All of us sometimes think, that's over with, that's in the past, and then the devil side red dogs us and bang, we're down, and oh, I didn't even see that temptation coming. So there has to be that constant taking heed, even over things you think, I'd never do that. Turn to Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2. So all of God's people have this solemn responsibility, not just Sunday school teachers, parents, and pastors. And nothing can take that responsibility away. We are responsible before God for our own spiritual conditions. Am I saved or not? The ultimate responsibility is there with me. You say, oh, God's sovereign. If he wants to save me, he will. If he wants. No, you still have the responsibility. Don't use his sovereignty to cut the cord of your responsibility. That's not going to cut it on the judgment day. And Hebrews 2 says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Threatened to the whole church. So everyone has that responsibility to hear when we hear, to give an earnest heed to ourselves in all these areas. So the number one point today is we all got this responsibility, not just pastors. And so everyone has that responsibility before God to give take heed to themselves. Number two, let's go back to Acts chapter 20. The pastor has that same responsibility that others have, plus the other responsibility to take care of the church. But he has the same responsibility that others have to take heed to himself. God's not saying, oh, you've arrived now. You don't have to worry about yourself anymore. You don't have to watch yourself anymore. Just take care of other people. That's not the way it works. The pastors or the elders or the leaders have the same responsibilities others have, and they dare not neglect it. And it's a very easy thing to do. You know, if you're in ministry, you're always thinking, you are of the nature of it, you're thinking about other people and their problems all the time. It's just part of being in the ministry. Phone rings, phone rings, phone rings, letters, emails, conversations. You're constantly dealing with other people's needs. And it's very easy to overlook your own spiritual life being occupied with other people's spiritual life. You can just do it. I'm just telling you, as being a pastor for almost 40 years, it's one of the easiest things in the world to do. And it's easier to preach against sin than kill it. And Paul says to these elders, take heed to yourselves. Don't forget yourself in the morning. When you pray for others, pray for yourself. Don't forget yourself when you study the Bible. When you study it for others, study it for yourself. Don't forget yourself when you're examining others and exhorting others. You better let God examine you and exhort you. In fact, I want to show you how easy this is. Romans chapter 2, and it's a very shocking passage. In Song of Solomon, the Shulamite said, They made me a keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I've not kept. And it's a very easy thing if we've attained some level of progress to think, I'm all right, and just be occupied with everybody else getting them to your level rather than examining your level to see if it can't be better or higher. And maybe even you've dipped some in your practical life. And Romans chapter 2 deals with that as Paul was looking at the Jewish nation that assumed they were okay and everybody else was in trouble. And he says in Romans 2:17, but if you're called a Jew and rest in the law, make your boast to God, know his will, and approve the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident you yourself are a guide of the blind, a light of them who are in darkness, instructor of foolish, a teacher of babes, who has the form of knowledge and the truth and the law. In other words, I know it, they don't know it. These pagan Gentiles I'm the teacher, I've got the knowledge, I'm the instructor. I'm the guide of the blind. I'm the guide. They're blind. I got the light. They're in the darkness. And then he says in verse 21, thou therefore who teaches another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preaches a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that says a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhors idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makes your boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonors you God. For the name of God is blasphemed among Gentiles through you. And so, people that aren't Christians say, there goes one of your preachers. Must be nothing to it. They're doing the same things they're preaching against. They must not take it too seriously. It's very easy to not take heed to yourself and just be a pipe for sermons, like a pipe for water going through you without any of it dealing with you. Jesus said in Matthew 23 about the leaders of his day, they say and do not. What a condemnation. Now, all of us do that to some extent. None of us totally practice what we preach, but if there's a big disconnect between your practice and your preaching and you're living a double life, you're just like the Pharisees, right? Saying and doing not. Remember Jesus taught in Matthew 7 on get the beam out of your own eye so you can see clearly to get the mote out of your brother's eye. What are you trying to get the mote out of his eye when you got a big log coming out of yours? It's humorous, but it's just the way many people are. Have you ever known people that way? They're always correcting others, but they won't let God correct them. And you try to correct them? No way. It's not going to happen. But boy, they're fast to correct other people. And so, very important. The pastor has a responsibility that others have, but he dare not neglect that. He has to respond, take heed to himself. And not just be a person that's teaching others, but not himself, correcting others, but not himself, all the rest. Third point, the pastor cannot care for the flock unless he takes care of himself. How do you learn to care for the flock? By learning to take care of yourself. How do I know what you need? By learning what I need. How do I know that something's dangerous for you? By finding out it's dangerous for me. How do I know that something's needful for you? By learning it's needful for me. If I don't take heed of myself, if I'm careless about myself, I'm not going to be careful about you. If I'm negligent about myself, it's obvious I'm going to be negligent about you. You ever been to one of those airline, when you're flying, any of you that have flown, you remember hearing the lecture by the stewardess that nobody listens to? I mean, you listen to it the first time you fly, right? Or maybe the second time after that. But they get up and they give the spiel about the life jackets and the vest under your seat and the oxygen is going to pop down and everything. But do you remember what they say about the oxygen that pops down? If you're flying with a child, and the cabin pressure goes. What do they say about that oxygen mask? You put it on yourself first. Isn't that selfish? Your poor little kid's down there in the oxygen. Put it on yourself first. But why do they say that? Because if you pass out, you can't help the kid. Right? So obviously they're right. You got to take heed to yourself or you'll never be able to take heed to them. So when the plane loses, it's never happened to me. Maybe it's as some of you have had. I'm glad it never happened to me. But if the you need the oxygen, put it on, get your own working, then work on the person beside you. So take heed to, if you don't take heed to yourself, you can't take care of others. And we learn to take care of others by learning to take care of ourselves. If we're careless about ourselves, we'll be careless with others. If we're careful about ourselves, hopefully we'll be careful for others. And the pastor is to model the Christian life, not just preach the Christian life. In Hebrews it says, remember those that had the rule over you. It doesn't say remember their sermons. It says remember them, their manner of life. Remember them. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. How many people have said this, and I'll bet there's people here could say it, that Christian, that Sunday school teacher, that pastor really marked my life. Oh, what's the sermons you remember that really marked your life? I don't remember any of them. But I remember them. How they were. Now that doesn't mean sermons are worthless. We need sermons. Even if we forget them, and we do. I even forget my own. But they're doing us a lot of good as they're going through us. Like washing your clothes in the creek, right? It's getting the dirt out as it's going through. It's needful. But remember them. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, Paul says, neglect not the gift that's in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. You see, it's not just teaching. It's not just, oh, here's lecture number one, lecture number two, lecture number three, lecture number four. That your profiting may appear to all. Oh, that pastor's growing. He's still enjoying. He's learning new stuff himself. He's excited about the things of God. He's not mechanical. He's not just going through the motions. He's not just on autopilot. You ever been on with a pastor that's on autopilot? He's retired before he's retired. He's already given up. He's still going through the motions, but he's not reading anything new. He's not excited about the Lord. He's not passionate for God. He's just filling the slot. Give yourself wholly to these things. Neglect not the gift that was in you. Meditate on these things. Give yourself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. If I stop growing, I better stop pastoring. If I stop being passionate for the things of God, I better stop pastoring. Just mechanical, filling up time. If I can't be excited about the Bible, how am I going to help you be excited about it? If I can't let the Bible examine my life and change me, how can I help you? Now, I'm never going to get to the place where I'm still going to mess up big time and sin. I know that. And if you expect that, you're not going to get it in this life from me. But there needs to be that profiting that may appear to all. And he says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you'll save yourself and them that hear thee. Wow. So there is that side of it, there is that aspect of it that we're to model. Peter says you shepherd by being examples to the flock, right? Examples to the flock. So if you don't take heed to yourself, the flock's not going to have much of an example to follow. Have you ever tried to teach somebody to do something? I'm talking mechanical now, whatever it is, and you taught them wrong. Isn't that embarrassing? You thought you taught them the right way and you taught them the wrong way. And then you got to admit, I didn't teach you that right. I was doing it wrong. I I was on YouTube the other day, and there was a guy trimming a tree. He's topping out this great big tree. I mean, he was a couple hundred feet up. And he had this chainsaw, and he had himself tied in there. And he tops it off, and the thing falls and slams into him, and the tree's going like this, and he's hanging on. He's just flopping around up there in that tree. The title of the YouTube was How Not to Top Off. How Not to Do It. But how important it is to take heed to ourselves that we might be able to minister to others. One Bible teacher said the order here is important. One cannot minister properly to others unless his own soul is blessed with God's presence. A man's first responsibility is to take care of his own spiritual condition. Another said, be clean yourself before you try to cleanse others. Be taught yourself before you try to teach others. Be light yourself before you try to give light to others. Be near to God yourself before you attempt to bring others near. And Spurgeon said, our work is only well done when it's well with ourselves. As the workman, such will the work be. Those are powerful things, aren't they? So 3 points. Every Christian has a responsibility to take heed to themselves, not just the pastors. The pastors have the same responsibility as others and dare not neglect it. And the pastor can't take heed to the flock unless he takes heed to himself. Number 4, it's possible for leaders to have glaring spiritual and moral deficiencies and not see it. All of us have that. But if you don't take heed to yourself, you're going to have a lot of them. Remember Acts chapter 20, 29? After my departing, grievous wolves will come in, not sparing the flock. And of your own selves, some of you standing right here, will men arise of your own self, out of your own elder board. The problems from without aren't going to be anything compared to the problems within. And draw away disciples after them. Incredible. And obviously if that happens, somebody hadn't been taking heed to themselves. Bill Harrison in Benin, the missionary some of you know, in his last letter he said, it's been wonderful. We've led 7 pastors to the Lord. Really helps that the pastor saved. He's the only church planting missionary in southern Benin. And he said the churches, they're incredible. Some of the pastors didn't even know Christ died for their sins. You know, they don't know anything. They're pastors. Trying to take care of other people and are not even saved. John Wesley is a classic example of that, isn't he? He didn't get saved till after he was a missionary. It really helps that the missionary's saved. Really, really helps that the pastor's saved. Makes a big difference. And so, it's possible for people to have glaring spiritual moral deficiencies and not see it. Number 5, you can't give what you don't have. It's pretty basic, right? Can't give what you don't have. And all of us have weaknesses and faults and sins that can be passed on and will be passed on if we're not careful. And even if we're careful, they probably will. What you nursing mothers, you got to watch what you eat, right? If you eat the wrong thing, it comes right out in the milk, and then the baby is sick. Watch your medications, watch your food. You got to take heed to yourself if you're going to take heed to the baby. Now, how do you do this? How do you get this done? This taking heed to yourself. Oh, my time's up. But how do you get it done? I'm going to hand out something for you to take home. I'm not even going to go through it. We don't have time. This side. This comes from the Reformed pastor by Richard Baxter. And J.I. Packer said he was the most outstanding pastor, evangelist, and writer on practical themes that Puritanism produced. And he has 33 pages in his book, The Reformed Pastor, on taking heed to yourself. 33 pages. And I typed out the table of contents from his book on oversight of ourselves, and I'll just let you look that over when you can. There's another famous quote from McSheen. In great measure, according to the purity and perfections of the instrument, will be the success. It's not great talents God blesses as much as likeness to Jesus. It's not great talents God blesses as much as likeness to Jesus. Have you ever met a missionary or pastor? He couldn't even hardly preach. He was a godly person. And God uses him. You think, how could God use that person? It was a terrible sermon. God uses great likeness to Jesus. I could name a missionary I know. I won't, but I don't want to embarrass him. He's not a very good teacher. But boy, God uses him everywhere he goes. People get called to the mission field. People get saved. So maybe he's better than most people think, right? It's not great talents God uses as great likeness to Jesus. And he goes on and says, a holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God. So what's it mean to take heed to yourself? Does that mean 50% of my time's on myself and 50% on the church? No, it means that you're to give the same heed to yourself as you give to the church. You preach to others, you preach to yourself. You feed others, you feed yourself. You correct others, you accept correction. You comfort others, you receive comfort. You disciple others, you allow God to disciple you. You exhort others, let God exhort you. And pray for others, you pray for yourself, and all the way down the list. Linda and I have been watching a television program called I Shouldn't Be Alive. Any of you ever see that? All these guys ought to get Doofus of the Year Award, every one of them. Almost every one of them get themselves in trouble just by being stupid and careless. And the people that are looking to them for leadership. I mean, it's like the boyfriend and the girlfriend. They take a walk in the Amazon, get off the path, and 6 days later they're there. Not knowing what they're doing. And bad decisions, ill-advised actions, often the husband or boyfriend not being wise or careful. And then they spend 5 days on a mountain or 5 days in the jungle or 5 days in a snowstorm. And all because they're not thinking. And that's just like a little bit of forethought. And the sad thing to me is the Church of Jesus Christ suffers from leaders that aren't careful, that aren't circumspect. They aren't taking heed to themselves. They're just running ahead, doing their own program, and sometimes leading others astray. And it's a challenge to be spiritually careful. We hide sin from ourselves. I've learned that as a pastor, when somebody's doing wrong, they'll hide it. Man, hide it. You got to dig for it. They don't pony it up either. A lot of times. And some people do, but a lot of people hide it. But the worst thing is I hide my sin from myself. I'm not always honest with Bill Hickson. I got to take heed to myself. And by watching how my own heart works in all its deception, I can help you. Very important. Doc, I'm going to close with this. Dr. Lynn Anderson has a book on leadership for pastors called They Smell Like Sheep. And he's not talking about the sheep smelling. He's talking about the pastor smelling because he's handling the sheep, right? He's near them. He's getting close to them. But they smell like sheep. Well, he's got a volume 2 that has just come out. And he made this statement in volume 2. He said, a spiritual leader is the kind of person God-hungry people want to be like. A spiritual leader is the kind of person God-hungry people want to be like. He's got a lot of false ideas of ministry. Instead of being a shepherd, you're the cowboy or you're a sheriff or you're the CEO. He's got all the false models for ministry. But the shepherd is with the sheep, handles the sheep, smells like sheep because he's with them. But the most important thing is spiritual leaders is the kind of person a God-hungry people want to be like. He quotes John Wesley, and when Wesley was ordaining a lay leader, he said, he asked three questions. Does he know God? Number 2, does he desire and seek nothing but God? Number 3, has he the love of God abiding in him? Spiritual leader is a person God-hungry people want to be like? Dad, mom, Sunday school teacher. Do we have a ministry with ourselves? Are we hungry for God? Are we enjoying God? Are we running ahead unthinking? Are we always looking at others and not ourselves? Listen, the church is precious. Remember the theology? Bought with the blood of Jesus? Ministry is wonderful. Put there by the Holy Spirit. The church is owned by Jesus Christ. The church deserves leaders that take heed to themselves and nothing else. If we value the church as God does, we'll take heed to ourselves and to all the flock. If you're here this morning, maybe you're not yet a Christian. This might sound like really heavy lifting for you. You're not used to even thinking about spiritual things. But the gospel is very clear and very plain. The God that made us loves us. The God that made us died for sinners at the cross of Calvary. We can be saved by faith in him. That's when we become, not everybody's one of his flock, but when we're saved, we're one of his flock. That's such a precious thing, to be under the shepherd care of God. We invite you to him this morning, and if we can help you, our time is your time. But what a precious thing it is to know that God and that relationship with him. Father, we thank you for each one that's here this morning. Challenge us with what we've looked at this morning and change the way we operate. Help us to think of ourselves as well as others and have that ministry each day with ourselves, that we might have more effective ministry with those we meet. In Jesus' name, amen.